All right, today's message, we're going to be in Romans chapter 7 and verse 14 through 25. Romans chapter 7, turn there if you would. Kind of go along the same path as we did this morning in inductive Bible study. We're going to go verse by verse. But the reason, the title for the message is, first of all, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. And hopefully you can see why as we go through the message. I was recently approached by a friend of mine who is a confessing believer in Jesus Christ, who is going through a season of struggle and has confided in me about the problems that she is facing. She's struggling with a low self-esteem, or to boil it down, feelings and thoughts of not being good enough to be a Christian because of some sin in her life. So I'm sure we've all been there. We had those feelings and thoughts. Then the truth is, as we know, none of us are good enough to be a Christian. But my friend, she's examining her life and looking at her sin, is taunted with the question, why am I like this if I am a believer, if I'm a Christian? Now, it's not sin like one would think, going out and willfully sinning, whether it's drinking, drugs, or pornography, or anything like that, but it's everyday, natural sin. One example is, she confided in me and she said, you know, I go somewhere and I see this person and I judge them by the way they look, automatically, just like that. And she struggles with these feelings. That's just one example. So when she came to me for help, I wasn't quite sure how to help her. How to respond? How do we respond to that? It wasn't until the Lord laid it on my heart that I realized my friend might be focusing on what she could do. That is, in essence, works, and not looking to the only one who could truly help her. Remember in Ephesians 6:16, Paul reminds us that we are the target of Satan's fiery darts of wickedness, the Bible tells us. And some of those wicked darts are doubts, are darts of self-righteousness and darts of doubt that cause the believer to doubt their salvation. So in our passage today, we're going to see that even the great apostle Paul struggled with sin, and he gives us the solution to this struggle. Let's go ahead and read Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25. 14 through 25. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that, when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So our first point tonight, I want to focus on our condition. Our condition. As believers, I think sometimes we still find ourselves trying to please God in the flesh. We put all of our focus on what we can do, thinking that we can somehow earn God's grace or a right standing before God. The result of that is, in essence, we end up trying to earn our salvation, whether we realize it or not. We take our eyes off of the one, Jesus Christ, who deserves all the glory, the one who gave his life for the payment of our sins and took it up again, so that we can be free from the law and the penalty of it. So let's look at our condition. Before salvation, we were dead in trespasses and sins. If you're here tonight and have not yet accepted Christ as Savior, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. We were bound by the law before salvation, guilty before the Almighty God of crimes punishable by death. So I'm going to read a handful of verses here, and you're more than welcome to turn there. Psalms 51, verse 5 tells us, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Isaiah 53, verse 6a, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." Romans 3:23, which I'm sure a lot of us can quote, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And then the last one here is Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 5. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 5. "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved." If you notice in verse 3, before salvation, we were children of the wrath of God. God's wrath abided on us. But when we accepted Christ as Savior, by faith, he made us free from the law of sin and death. Back to Romans. Over one chapter in chapter 8, verse 2. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." The law of sin and death no longer has dominion over the believer. Therefore, we are free from the power of sin and death. The Bible tells us that the believer is a new creation in Christ Jesus, and the old man is dead. We see that in 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Remember, though the believer has become a new creature, we still sin. And John reminds us of that in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10 tell us, and he's talking to the church, the believers, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." And I'm sure this is not new to a lot of you, but I want to look at the condition of the lost individual and the saved individual before we dig deep into this passage. So though the believer should not be a slave to sin, that is, we should not willfully indulge in sin or have a lifestyle or a practice of sin, we know we're still going to slip and sin. Why is that? And we'll find out here in Paul's letter to the Romans. So this brings us to our next point. Even though the believer is freed from the law of sin and death, Even though we are new creatures, we still have a sin nature to struggle with. We all have a sin nature to struggle with. So the believer now has two natures that are at a constant struggle or battle with one another, which Paul highlights here in our passage. But again, before we take a deep dive into it, it's important to note that Paul's focus or concern in this passage in Romans is the Christian's freedom from the law, and that we as believers are now under grace. I bring that up for a reason. I bring that up because there are those who hold to the interpretation that Paul is talking about his old or unregenerate self in Romans chapter 7 here, prior to salvation. And then there are those who hold to the interpretation that Paul is talking about his current state as a believer, of which I hold to as well. And here's why. I'm going to give you a couple of reasons, okay? Number one, Paul is talking in the present tense. Morris tells us that it is also pointed out that Paul uses the emphatic Greek word ego, which is I, 6 times in this passage, which more naturally refers to Paul as he is than to Paul as he was. Ego I, Strong's tells us that it is a primary pronoun of the first person, I, only expressed when emphatic. In other words, he was emphasizing a clear point here. That point is that Paul is expressing his current state and his struggle with sin as a believer, not as he once was. That's reason number one. Reason number two leads us to Paul's character, or better yet, Saul's character. We all remember Saul, how he was prior to salvation. In this passage, Paul is obviously grieved that he is not able to keep the law. Now, does that look like the old Saul? Was Saul grieved? Compared to other passages where Saul was prideful before his conversion in his ability to keep the law, we see kind of a self-righteous Paul, or a prideful Paul, or Saul, before he was saved. Look at Galatians 1. Verses 13 through 14. Galatians 1, verses 13 through 14. Verse 13. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jewish religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Do you see the pride there? He even describes himself as being faultless or blameless. One more, look at Philippians chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. Actually, I'm going to start in verse 4, verses 4 through 6. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the 8th day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now, as we compare these passages with what we just read in Romans, can we see the difference between these individuals, or between their character? One is prideful, arrogant. He tells us here that he is touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. And then we see the real Paul in Romans chapter 7, humble and grieved over his sin, because at that point in his life, he knew he couldn't keep the law. So just to make it clear, Paul, in his passage to the Romans here, is talking about the struggle of a believer, of a Christian. Which brings us to our next point. Turn back to chapter 7 of Romans. we're going to look at the two natures or two laws. Starting in verse 14a. For we know that the law is spiritual. Nature number one, the law is spiritual. What does Paul mean when he tells us that the law is spiritual? It's hard to say for sure, but I like the way Morris and Murray describe it. He proceeds to characterize the law as spiritual, a term which clearly signifies a highly desirable quality, but one not easy to define with precision. It seems best to connect it with the Holy Spirit rather than the human spirit, and to understand the expression to refer to the law's divine origin and character. For we know that the law is spiritual. Here comes the second nature. But I am carnal, sold under sin. I am carnal, sold under sin. So the law is spiritual. It's of God. But Paul tells the believer here that though they are born again, they still have a sinful nature, which is of the flesh. He states again, he's referring to his current regenerate state, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Remember, we're freed from the law of sin and death, but our flesh is still carnal. It's sold under sin. Carnal simply means characterized by the flesh. Now, please don't let this verse confuse you. At the beginning of Romans 7, Paul tells us that we are free from the law, and we are, but we, that is, our flesh, is still sold under sin. I like the way David Guzik explains it. Sold under sin. Paul is in bondage under sin, and the law can't help him out. He is like a man arrested for a crime and thrown in jail. The law will only help him if he is innocent. But Paul knows that he is guilty and that the law argues against him, not for him. So Paul's point in this chapter is that the law cannot help us. The law cannot help us. It cannot make us righteous before God. There is nothing that we can do in and of ourselves to stand righteous before Almighty God. And we see that in the next few verses here. It is only by faith through, only by grace through faith. And that's Paul's point in this chapter. We're free from the law. We're saved by grace through faith. So our next point here, the battle between the two natures. The battle between the two natures. And I'm guilty of this myself, but I want to ask you all, do you ever find yourself striving to keep the law or to obey God's commands as if it somehow will put you in a good standing with God? Have you ever tried to do that? How does it make you feel? It makes me feel miserable. Because I'm trying to do something that I'll never succeed at. I'm just going to fail every time. I find it impossible. Not only impossible, but I find myself miserable and depressed because of my failures. I even find myself making my own laws, in a sense, to try to please God. I tell God that I won't do this or won't do that, when those particular things in and of themselves are not bad, but I still make promises to Him or laws. But I feel that if I can only do good, I will gain God's favor. If I only do good, I will gain the favor of God. C.S. Lewis once said, "No man knows how bad he is until he has tried to be good." No man knows how bad he is until he tries to be good. And I myself, again, experienced that. So I don't want you to get me wrong here. We are to keep the commandments of God. For Jesus said in John 14:15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." But keeping his commandments is not what makes us righteous before him. It is his grace through faith. And we ought to be willing to keep his commandments out of our love, out of his love towards us and our love towards him. I tell the kids in the back, I remember my earthly father. I didn't like his commandments all the time, but I followed them. Well, number one, I'd get punished if I didn't. And number two, I wanted to please him. I wanted to make him happy. Not that it would change my relationship with him. He'd still be my father. But I wanted to please him and do what was right because I knew he loved me and I loved him. So Jesus followed the law perfectly in our place because he knew we could not. So in this passage, we see Paul struggle as a Christian with doing good, again, which is a struggle I'm sure we're all familiar with. Let's read verses 15 through 20 again. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And I bring this up because this is exactly what my friend is experiencing and what I need to go back to her on and explain. Paul recognizes these two natures as he describes them, laws, at battle with one another within him. He desires to do what is right and to be obedient, but realizes that what Paul here describes as laws, when he wants to do good, evil is present with him. Look at verse 21. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. So this begs the question, look at the word law. What law is he referring to? What law is he referring to? In reference to verses 21 through 25, Douglas Moo states, Paul draws the conclusion from the struggle between his will and his act, using the word law, or the Greek word nomos. This word occurs seven times in these verses. Throughout the chapter thus far, he has used nomos in his usual sense to denote the body of legislation given by God through Moses to the people of Israel. But several occurrences of the word in these verses do not fit this sense. If you look at verse 21, we see this law. Verse 23, we see another law. And in verse 25, we see the law of sin. So most interpreters agree that nomos in verse 21 simply means principle or rule. Here is a principle Paul derives from his struggle. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. He then goes on to explain this struggle in the next two verses. Look at 22 through 23. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law in my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Paul is telling us here that he delights in God's law, the Mosaic law, according to the inward man, that is, his inner being, verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. What does he mean by after the inward man? His inner being, I would say, is the real Paul, the new Paul, which delights in the law of God. David Guzik tells us the old man is not the real Paul. The old man is dead. The flesh is not the real Paul. The flesh is destined to pass away and be resurrected. The new man is the real Paul. Now Paul's challenge, and if you're a born-again believer, it's our challenge as well, is to live like God has made him. Paul's struggle as a born-again believer is with the law of sin in his flesh. And we all struggle with that. It is the battle between the new man and the sinful flesh. Look at verse 24a, Paul recognizes this struggle and proclaims, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? O wretched man that I am. We don't hear that phrase too much in our culture today, O wretched man. O wretched means enduring toils and troubles, afflicted, wretched. He was tired, he was worn out of this struggle, this battle with the flesh, this constant battle. He's exhausted from this battle between his new nature and his sinful nature. And his flesh cries out, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I think that's a neat phrase. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Ancient kings would sometimes torment their prisoners by shackling them to dead, rotting bodies. Can you imagine being shackled to a dead, rotting body? Some believe that Paul is referencing this here. That is, the real born-again Paul is still shackled to the body, the old nature, of sin and death. And his desire is to be set free. In the same sense, we are all shackled to that body of sin and death. We are still, our flesh is sold under sin. Which leads us to the resolution. Paul realizes that there is nothing in and of himself that could set him free. So look at verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. I'm going to go ahead because he continues here in chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I don't know about you, but this describes my life completely, what Paul experienced here. And my friend's life also. As believers, as we read, as John reminded us, we still struggle with sin. Paul tells us that we have that sin nature. A true believer should have a desire, as Paul did, to do good and obey the law of God, though we are still going to slip and sin, just as John reminded us. The key is, like Paul, we must realize that the law working through the flesh has no power to give us victory over sin. There is nothing that we can do to please God and stand righteous before Him. That is, our works in and of ourselves. It is only through His Son, Jesus Christ, we are victorious and will one day be freed from, as Paul put it, this body of sin and death. Whether that be when we physically die or when we are raptured home to be with the Lord. So after studying this, the message that I need to bring back to my friend is that, yes, we are born again believers. We are new creatures. We are free from the law of sin and death, but our physical body is still sold under sin. And we're going to have that struggle until we go home. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you so much, Lord, for your Son, Jesus. Father, we thank you for freedom from the law of sin and death through your Son, Jesus, for his death, burial, and resurrection, for the payment of our sins, Lord. Though we're still shackled to our flesh, Lord, this body of sin that we struggle with daily, we know that we have freedom through your Son. And Lord, we're speaking to the lost here today, Lord, who haven't accepted you as Savior. We know that you understand and know that we are broken. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Lost soul, Jesus invites you to come unto him anyways, and he will give you rest. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We cannot have victory over sin without him. There's nothing that we can do. We can never be good enough. We need him. Jesus said that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. So if you haven't accepted Christ as Savior yet, lost soul, please don't wait and accept him today.